You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Today, our new series, we're going to be talking about relationships. It's been wonderful over the last 3 weeks to have our guest speakers come in and almost like a dark room, they punch a window into a dark room and illuminate things. But our series are about building the strength of the church, building who we are. And so that's what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks, looking into relationships. The title of this series is this: It's Not You, It's Me. It's not you, it's me. Don't go for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you have actually used that in a relational breakup. It's not you, it's me. When really what you're saying is, it's not you, it's not me, it's actually Rachel and accounts. I don't know what you mean when you're saying it. It's not you, it's me. So we're actually going to be talking about relationships. Now, we're talking about more than just the husband, wife, the boy, the girl, relationships. We're talking about all relationships in life and the key to making them be a success. There's a moment in the Bible, right in the beginning, where God says to Adam, it is not good for you to be alone. Which is an amazing thing, because the fact is this, friends, is Adam wasn't alone. He had God. Sometimes we sing, God, all I need is you. There's truth to that, but there's also not truth to that. If all we needed was God, then God just would have made Adam and Eve wouldn't have needed to be there apart from for multiplication and things like that. But actually, Eve was created by God for more than just the multiplication process, go forth and multiply. She was actually created because God recognized that you and I need more than just vertical relationship. We need more than God. We need each other as well. And I think one of the greatest works of the devil, of the enemy, is this, is that he interrupts our relationships on a horizontal level, and in doing so, tries to interrupt the relationship in a vertical level. And so, for example, if we have a broken relationship with our Father on earth, then usually people have a broken type of relationship with the idea of Father God in heaven. And sometimes we can get so distracted in life by relational breakdown that if we're not careful, we can not only blame God, but it can also kind of interrupt the journey and the joy of life. Now, here's a fact, right? Every relationship loses momentum from time to time. Every marriage will lose momentum. Every boyfriend-girlfriend relationship will lose momentum. Every relationship that you have on team in the workplace, every relationship will have times of losing momentum. But there is a solution in those moments that see us through to the other side. And it's important to understand that God has put us deliberately in relationship. So the friendships you have right now are God's idea. Are you with me? The church you're in, it's God's idea that we have relationships that we build with. I remember years ago reading a story about a young woman who kind of sent a photo, pre-digital days, an actual photo. Remember them? An actual photo, sent it to her boyfriend in the post. And her boyfriend, Mike, he opens it and he's like, oh, it's a beautiful photo. It captured her eyes and her smile and her hair and the magnificence of her face. She is beautiful. And then he flipped the photo and on the back it said this: Dear Mike, I love you. I will love you all the days of my life. I love you with every ounce of my being. Looking forward to seeing you on Friday. Lots of love. She gives her name and then she writes this: P.S. If ever we break up, I want the photo back. I mean, how many of you know the P.S. kind of really undoes everything that came before? It's like when the Hollywood superstars, you know, get married and sign that prenuptial agreement. Whenever I see them signing the prenuptial agreement, it's like, P.S. I love you until the end of days, but P.S. when things get difficult, by the way, you can have that part and I'll have this part. It's almost like we go into relationships with a PS because we know what it's like, friends, don't we, to be in relationships and have hearts broken. And you can have your heart broken by more than just a love relationship with a guy or a girl. You can have your heart broken by your best mate. You can have your heart broken by a boss. You can have your heart broken by a pastor. You can have a heart broken by the prime minister. Anyone? Or the former mayor. I mean, you can have your heart broken by so many things. I feel the Lord saying tonight, our hearts won't be broken at 2:30 a.m. We'll be rejoicing. Maybe I just made that up, but I'm hopeful. You can have your heart broken by so many different things. And I think, guys, that the answer is this. The answer to loss of momentum, the answer to fractured relationships actually comes down to one very simple thing. It's the C word. It's the word commitment. Commitment. Are you with me? Commitment. Now, the thing about commitment is this, is commitment costs. If you're going to commit to something, it will cost you something. You don't get a degree from a university without paying a cost. It costs you to commit to get a degree. It costs you to have a marriage that lasts beyond the honeymoon period and into your later years. I heard about a checkout attendant and she was scanning all this food, and there was an elderly couple that were putting the food on the conveyor belt, and she overheard that the couple that were putting the food on the conveyor belt were about to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. And so the checkout service, she looked up, she said, I can't imagine being married for 50 years. And the man very quickly said, well, honey, I would suggest that you don't get married until you can imagine yourself being married for 50 years. Commitment costs. Nudge your neighbor, say commitment costs. Nudge your other neighbor and say, if you want to be healthy, it's going to cost you. Because commitment to anything costs something. So here we go. I want to set the scene. We're just going to use a verse as a launch pad for today's message and for the series. And it's the classic moment in the Old Testament where a shepherd boy called David takes on the champion of the enemy army, who was a giant called Goliath. And every day the Bible says that Goliath, this champion, would come out and he would taunt the army of God, the children of God. And belittle them and intimidate them and make them feel small. And he would say this. He'd say, bring out your champion. If I beat your champion, then you will become our slaves. But if you beat me, then we will become your slaves. And the Bible says for 40 days, the days of testing, the number of testing, this interaction happened. And the Bible says that God's people quaked in fear. Which is amazing, because God had done amazing things. They had stories of God's brilliance, stories of breakthrough, stories of the things that God had done. And isn't it amazing, church, how in the midst of challenge or pressure or in a valley, isn't it amazing how quick we forget the goodness of God? That's why you got to get your praise on a Sunday, people. Because what praising does is it reminds you of the story of God. God, I declare your goodness, your greatness. You are wonderful. You're magnificent. You're a saving God. You're a God who heals. You're a God who works wonders. You have to do that because for 6.5 days, you know what you've been in? You've been living in a fallen world. Disappointment around you. Reading social media, reading the news, watching the soap operas, watching the films, watching Netflix, inundated with so much stuff, and a lot of it is negative. And here in this moment, in 1 Samuel, we understand that despite the fact that God had done wonders, they still didn't believe and they quaked in fear. And then there came a shepherd boy who was not trained in warfare, a shepherd boy who didn't know the custom. You know, when you walk into a room, you're kind of wondering, okay, what's the protocol here? On Tuesday morning this week, I'll be in Parliament, and the meeting I'm going into, the first thing I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be assessing. What's the protocol here? Like, where is permission granted? Where is permission not granted in these conversations? That's exactly what David should have been doing. He should have been assessing the protocol of the moment. He could have said, oh, what it is. This is a season of fear. It's a season to quake and to tremble. But David didn't know that protocol. David was a warrior at heart, but a worshiper in fullness. so he would worship. And it was his worship that gave him confidence when he saw Goliath. Let me tell you why many Christians fail when they're up against a challenge. It's because they're not worshipers. They forgot the power of worship. Instead of putting on the worship and worshiping at home, instead of coming to church and lifting their hands and getting their praise on, we kind of make it about us and we go to the medicine cabinet instead of going to a place of prayer. But David was a worshiper. And as a worshiper, he'd fought a bear and a lion. And now, later on, this shepherd boy who should have known better sees this giant. I mean, David's only on deliveroo duty, folks. He's delivering some sandwiches to his brothers on the front line. And then he looks at this giant who for 40 days has been taunting. And because he was a worshiper, he knew God. He lived his life filled with the declaration of God. Friends, when you put the praise of God in your mouth, it changes your mind. It always does. When you begin to declare his goodness, his greatness, his wonder, his outstanding ways, when you begin to remind him of the things that he has done, something happens in your spirit. And David comes out and he looks and he sees everybody quaking with fear, but the worshiper, he says, hang on a minute. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? In the Hebrew, that actually means Manchester United. Who is this red devil that you would defy the armies of God and that you would speak about God in a certain way? And he said, I'll take him on. And even the king, King Saul said, no, you can't. Everybody recognized you're too small. Everybody knew he wasn't a warrior. He didn't have armor. He didn't even have a sword, folks. He didn't have anything like that. You can't because, but David, friends, he was a worshiper. Please, I implore you, when you come to church next Sunday, come ready to worship. Get your hands out of your pocket. Lift your hands. I want to encourage you, in the moments where we jump, jump. And when the moment, if you want to kneel, kneel. But don't just stand. The worship made him a warrior. The worship made him someone who actually overcame the enemy. Now, here's what's crazy, right? When he fought Goliath, Goliath was big at a distance. And the Bible says David ran at Goliath and Goliath ran at David. Now, if Goliath was big at a distance, imagine how much bigger he got every step. And the closer you get to some things, it can feel like something that was a giant in the distance now is so big up close in front. But if you are a worshiper, you are a warrior. And the Bible says he slung that stone. He took Goliath's sword and chopped his head off. And this happened in front of everybody. And in this moment, King Saul's son, Jonathan, who was like our Prince William, next in line, he saw this happen. He saw this unusual thing happen. Because when you're a worshiper, unusual things happen. When you're a worshiper, unusual conversations happen. When you posture your heart on a Tuesday morning in work, in a place of worship, though you're in a work office environment, you don't have to be sing and shout to the Lord, but because you're a worshiper, things happen. Doors open, conversations begin to take place because God is up to something. Now, David had been anointed to become the king by a prophet previously, but nobody knew this. Now, Jonathan, our Prince William, Prince Jonathan, he sees this and he recognizes, friends, that something different is on him. Something's different on David. And the Bible says in Psalm 1 Samuel 18, it says, Jonathan made an agreement because he loved David as much as himself. It says he took off his coat and he gave it to David along with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. Think relationship. The Bible says Jonathan loved David as himself. He begins to invest into David. David's gone from being a shepherd to being a global superstar. Think the goalkeeper for, is it Caracal or that island nation? He had, 400,000 followers on social media. And after the first game, now he has, 25 million followers. That's happening for David. And Jonathan invests in him. He gives him his armor because he hasn't got armor. He gives him a sword because he hasn't got a sword. He gives him a royal tunic because he hasn't got a royal tunic, because David's gone from being a shepherd to being a warrior, and he has none of the provisions of a warrior. And so the Bible says that Jonathan invested in him. Get this, Jonathan was giving him more than armor. He was actually surrendering through commitment. He was making a sacrifice that said this, I will not be the next king. He was surrendering position, status, authority. He was surrendering his past, because all of his life he had been groomed by his parents to become the king of the nation, and yet he gave that all up to invest into relationship. Friends, let me tell you, commitment will cost you. It will cost you to get married, and it will cost you to stay married. It will cost you to commit to being an active member of the church of God. It will require sacrifice. In the workplace, it will cost you to have relationships that grow with you. But the key is this, is commitment. Commitment costs. And really quickly, let me help you out with something on this. I want you to understand, friends, that commitment is about living by priorities and not by pressure. Now, we're coming into the summer season, right? And people are about to go on vacation and you're about to go on holidays. And I don't know, you're going to go to Yorkshire or you're going to go to Spain or you're going to go to France. And if you're like me, there's a big, massive part of like excitement about going. But there's always at the back of my mind the knowledge that when I get home, my inbox in emails is going to be so full. You ever have a moment where you just look at the inbox and you go, I just feel like deleting everything and not reading a thing? You know, the digital generation kind of, you know, this is intuitive to you, but I'm a Gen Xer. You know, I remember when emails were first invented. I'm that old. And the pressure to respond when you get an email, even to some, you know, prince, I'm not going to use that illustration. Like the pressure, and then texts and the WhatsApps and the voice notes. If you love me, church, never send me a voice note. I hate voice notes. Voice notes drive me insane. If you can't be bothered texting it, I can't be bothered listening to it. Okay, that's all I'm trying to say. The only reason you're putting in voice notes is because you're too lazy to put it succinctly into less than 50 words. So mind your own business. I refuse to allow your voice note to me become my pressure. Is what I'm trying to say. We live our lives under pressure. Pressure, somebody sends you a text and then an hour later, did you get the text? 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 It's like pressure, pressure, pressure. It's kind of like, you know, the DFS sale. You know, the cat has ruined your couch because, well, you shouldn't have a cat in the first place, but it's ruined your couch. And so you go to DFS and you see this wonderful couch. It's kind of like a 3-seater and a 2-seater and a little snuggler chair over there. And you're like, that's amazing. The color's perfect. You try it. And have you noticed they're always more comfortable in the shop than when you get them home? Just saying. And the eagle-eyed salesman sees you and says, oh, I see you like this lounge suite. Yeah, it's beautiful. It's amazing. And he says, listen, this is the last one in stock. And somebody has rung up about it just 5 minutes ago. So if you want it, you need to buy it now because they're not going to be around long. And before long, we panic buy. But you know full well that DFS always has a sale. And commitment, friends, commitment in relationships is about learning to live by priorities and not by pressure. Like David, when he went to battle against the giant, he didn't do it because of pressure. He did it because of his priority. His priority was to worship God. His priority was to put God in his rightful place. So when he looks at this giant saying what he's saying, he's like, who do you think you are speaking about my God in such a way? Everybody else was responding to pressure. He was reacting and responding to priorities. Look what Jesus says, right? In John chapter 5, Jesus just healed a lame man on the Sabbath, which is amazing in two accounts. Number one, he did a miracle. The man who was lame could now walk. And number two, he broke the religious protocols of the day. He did it on a Sunday. And now, friends, because Jesus has done this miracle, the crowds are after him. They want to be wherever Jesus is. Listen, whenever Jesus is up to something, people tend to gather around. That's why we're okay with big church. And we're okay with small church. We're okay with all church, right? But when Jesus is doing something, people are going, oh, I want to know what's going on. So Jesus is pursued by the crowds, and he's also pursued by the religious leaders because they're angry at Jesus. And Jesus actually makes this statement in John chapter 5. He said, I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In other words, I'm not going to live my life based on the pressures you put on me. I'm living my life on the basis of priority, that my priority is to do my Father's will. Last year, I was talking to my life coach, and he lives in Dallas, Texas. And talking about kind of, you know, what my roles and the different things that I do in life. And he helped me to understand that we all have four bags in our life. And these four bags are bags that we carry through life. The first bag over here is God's bag. The second bag here is what we'll call somebody else's bag. This bag is no one's bag. And this bag is your bag. And the fact is this, is we go through life carrying these bags. Now, you may have seen that famous illustration that a science professor teaches his students about a bottle or a cup of water. And he asks the class, he says, how heavy is this cup of water? Some say, oh, X amount of pounds or ounces. Somebody says 1.5 pounds. And then the professor says, listen, it's not the actual weight of the cup of water that is heavy. It's the length of time you carry it. So initially with this cup of water, I can hold it for a little while and it's very, very light. But the longer I carry it like this, the heavier it gets, the more stressful it gets, the more support I need, the more anxious I become, the more support I need, because it's not the relative weight, it's the length of time that you're carrying it. Do you know, friends, in your life, when we think about these four bags, if we think about God's bag for a moment, there are certain things that actually are in God's bag that you were never designed to carry. When I look into God's bag, I see tomorrow is in God's bag. None of your business. Not yours to carry. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. And yet how many of us are so anxious about Monday, Tuesday, next month, next year, retirement age? We're carrying things we shouldn't. Maybe we're carrying justice, other people's hearts, maybe unanswered questions. Everything beyond our control is in God's bag. And at first we're carrying it, it doesn't feel too heavy. But the longer you carry it, the heavier it gets. Or we can think about someone else's bag, whereby now we're carrying the things that actually belong to somebody else. Somebody else's pressures become our priorities. We start to carry other people's choices and actions and reactions and consequences and expectation. And if we're not careful, we can end up carrying for other people what God asked them to carry. We can look at this bag over here in a church, and because you're faith-filled, good stewards, you're good people. I wonder how many times you, you've just begun to pick up things because somebody needed to pick them up. You kind of think, well, if I don't carry it, who's going to carry it? And so in this bag that's called nobody's bag, you have imagined expectations in here. You have problems that are not yours and offenses that belong to other people that they're not yours, and burdens that God never asked you to carry. And so we carry them as well. And then no wonder we're exhausted, because then we get to our bag. And this is what we should be doing. This is the reason God put us on planet Earth. It's the idea, friends, that work is not just about paying the bills. It's your vocation, it's your ministry, it's your calling. The Bible says that God put Adam in the garden to work the garden. Work is a four-letter word, but not a four-letter word in the way we think of a four-letter word. Work is part of our worship to the Lord. In other words, it's the Monday morning getting out of bed, not going, oh gosh, I have to go to work, but it's that sense of joy. I'm going to work. My life counts. I'm the answer to a question. I'm fulfilling a role for the purposes of God. But friends, by the time we get to do the stuff that we're called to do, we're so busy carrying God's bag and someone else's bag and nobody else's bag. And Monday looks like this. No wonder we're not overcoming. No wonder we're not breaking through. Friends, no wonder there's a mental health crisis in this nation. No wonder we're not sleeping. No wonder we have these challenges. But Jesus says, hey, listen, come to me if you're heavy burden. And he says, I'm going to give you rest. In other words, he's going to help us to understand, hang on a minute, this is God's. I was never meant to carry that. And John, this is yours. You carry this, mate. I'm not carrying it for you. I love you. I'll walk with you. But this is your bag. And nobody's bag. Well, que sera, sera. I'm not picking that up. I'm going to carry the bag God's called me. I'm going to carry the bag God's called me. Now, friends, I tell you, it's going to cost you something to do it. It's going to cost you to lay down these bags, because often our identity is tied up in our control. No. God has control. Sometimes our identity is laid up in other people's opinions of us because of what we do in carrying their priorities. Or this. Wow, look at Glenn. He's such a noble person. Look at all he does. But friends, they're not your job. Your job is this. And here's my question. What are you called to carry? What are you called to carry? Now, here's something I do know, is that when you know what God's called you to carry, God puts people in your life who are called to carry the same things with you. And so before long, what happens is the Bible says, do you not know that two and three people can't walk together unless they first agree together? The Bible also says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. What it's saying is this, don't be yoked or tied to people to carry with them their responsibilities when they're not the responsibilities I've given to you. I think the greatest takeaway from this message today, beyond commitment for a relationship, is just going, I need to put down some bags. That's why I'm so exhausted. Because friends, I tell you, there's joy in carrying the God-ordained bag and purpose that he has for you. That's why David won the war. It's because he wasn't going to carry these, but he could carry the presence of God as a worshiper. And he knew that he could do the impossible in a situation like this. I need to close. We're out of time here. I remember when we started church just 18 years ago, we had a pastor friend who kind of spoke into our life and said to us, there's three types of relationships that you will have in your lifetime. He talked about comrades, constituents, and confidants. And he broke it down this way. He said, comrades are for what you are for. So people come into your life who are just as excited about the things that you're for. They're for what you're for. There are constituents who are against what you're against. That's called social media. So post what you want, be militant about what you want, and you're going to find when you're against something, you're going to find a lot of people that are against what you're against. Relationships exist on that level. And listen, reality is this, is that neither of them are bad. We need comrades and we need constituents. We need people who are for what we're for, and we need people who are against what we're against. That's part of healthy relational building. But then he helped us to understand here that the third level is confidants. And confidants are for you. They're not enamored by the praise you get, and they're not disappointed when you fail. They're just for you. They're into you. In other words, when you're in a palace, they'll celebrate. If you're in a prison cell, they'll still visit you. Because they're not for what you're for or against what you're against. They're for you. And he said this, he said, in your lifetime, if you can count on one hand how many confidants you have, then you are a blessed person. And I look at this, you know, after 30 years of being a pastor and 30 years of being married and 30 years of walking this journey, I realize that there have been people who've been comrades and constituents, and people have come in to my life, or I've gone to people's lives for a season, and then that season has gone. And it's always sad to say goodbye to relationships. Of course it is, it is. But the times I've been hurt the absolute most is when the confidants, when they let me down and disappoint me. When all of a sudden what I told them becomes coffee table conversation. And it's true, you can probably only count the amount of confidants on one hand. I mean, what do you do when your husband or your wife breaks covenant with you, ending in divorce? What do you do when that pastor that you confided in? What do you do when your best mate? And what do you do? And before long, we end up becoming like this. It's contained to hold liquid. If I smash it, I can pick up the pieces and I can put it together, but the fractures are in place. And it may not be as solid at carrying what it used to carry. When you've had your heart broken because of broken relationships, it can be hard to trust again. But friends, I want to encourage you all here. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 6, 92. It says, no one who puts a hand to a plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying? He's saying you can't navigate your way forward by looking back. God is the God of hope. He's the God who heals. He's the God who can restore broken hearts. Philippians 3:13 says this, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I am pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus lay hold of me. Church, I want you to know, you cannot write the next chapter of your life while you continue to rewrite the last or reread the last chapter. I think today is a day to actually come and stop and put down this bag and put down this bag and put down this bag and say, Lord, heal my heart so I can become a person who learns what it is to commit again. Because relational dysfunction is answered by this. It's not you, it's me.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.